Bible, please turn to the book of Titus, chapter number 2. Good to be saved tonight. Real honor for me to be here. I've come to love your pastor and enjoyed the fellowship we've had and enjoyed his preaching. And I'm nervous tonight, so y'all pray for me. I feel like I ought to be at least a little bit refined, and I'm not even sure I'm civilized. Amen? And but I was real encouraged by my son. I was talking to him, and I said, pray for me. I'm nervous about preaching tonight. And I'd already told him about the meeting, and he said, oh, it's all right. They all come to hear Brother Hazelip anyway. I said, well, amen. I'll just try to get out of the way. Stand, if you will, in honor of the Word of God. Nothing like your children, praise God, to encourage you. Amen. Amen. Titus chapter number 2, begin reading with verse number 11, real familiar passage. The Bible said, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Let's pray together. Father, thank you, Lord, for the wonderful privilege that is mine to be in the house of God tonight. Lord, to stand in this pulpit and have the opportunity to preach. And Lord, I realize I'm incapable of doing what needs to be done. But Lord, I ask you now to touch and help us. And Lord, breathe on this service for your honor and glory. Change us by the power of the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can be seated. Now, I want you to keep your Bibles open here, and I want to notice, first of all, a few things about this passage. Then we're going to spend the majority of our time in one verse. Notice, if you will, some things we see in this passage about the grace of God. The Bible said in verse number 11 that the grace of God touches us. He said, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. I am so thankful tonight that the grace of God touched me one day. Amen. Then notice the Bible said the grace of God teaches us. Now there's a great emphasis in our day among those who are religious, a great emphasis on the word grace. But I fear they don't know much about the teaching of grace. Right. The Bible's very clear that the grace of God that brings us salvation does not just bring us salvation and then leave us alone, but rather it teaches us and trains us and changes us in some areas. So I'm glad the grace of God touches us. It teaches us. Then notice in verse 13, it thrills us, the Bible said, looking for that blessed hope, amen, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. You and I, we have no problem tonight that the coming of Jesus Christ will not fix, amen. But then the Bible said it transforms us. Look in verse number 14. He said, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Notice it now, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, amen, zealous of good works. I'm glad that grace that teaches us and thrills us will transform us, never leaves us alone, but it molds us not into something that fits into the world, but rather something that sticks out in the world. Amen. And then finally, we see the grace of God makes us to triumph. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Now, I'm going to come back to verse number 12 in just a few minutes, but I've got a burden tonight about this passage, and it's specifically about this verse dealing with the grace of God and what it does and how it teaches us. Now, you do not have to turn, but I want to give you a verse out of the Old Testament. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, and verse number 8. I think most of us tonight would agree that the Shulamite there in the Song of Solomon is a tremendous type of the child of God. She is a type of the church, a type of those who are saved, whether it would be the church or maybe the individual Christian. And if she is a type of those who are saved, and I believe she is, the Bible said here in chapter 8 and verse number 8, a very unusual verse. Here's what it says. We have a little sister, and she hath no breast. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken for? Now let me ease your mind just a little bit. You'll never hear me say anything from the pulpit that your children cannot talk about on their way home from church tonight, all right? But notice, if you will, the Bible said that this Shulamite, speaking of her sister, she said, we've got a sister who is not fully or completely developed. She has come to a certain age, but she has not properly developed, and it is going to be a problem when it is time for her to be married. Now, could we say tonight that if she is a type of the church, maybe even that local church, could you and me say tonight that those churches that would be represented by the Shulamite, those who are trying to serve God, those who are trying to stick by the scriptures, that maybe we have a sister church. Maybe we have a sister. And this sister, even though she is our sister, even though she is another church, she is not properly developed. What are you talking about, preacher? Well, let me show you what the Bible said here. Now, she is not developed. This woman's purpose is to be the man's helpmate, to rear children, to serve God. She produces children, but she has a problem. You and me understand tonight that years ago, in Bible times especially, even in the early days of our history, there was no Walmart. There was no place to go to buy formula and bottles. So when a woman gave birth to children, her only method for maturing those children, for feeding those children, was on the breast. And what the Bible is saying here is we have a sister. She's grown. She has matured somewhat. She has the ability to produce children. She has the ability to give birth to children, but she does not have the ability to feed them properly and to allow them to grow into what they're supposed to be. What are you talking about, preacher? Well, every one of us tonight understand. Every one of us recognize. All of us know somebody in our town. Many of us have had them in our family. A woman who produces children. Maybe even a man and woman who are married and they have many children, one right after the other, but they are not parents. They do not care for those children. They do not love those children. They do not feed those children. They are not what parents are supposed to be. All they are doing is making babies. All they are doing is producing children. They are not molding them and training them and helping them to become what they are supposed to be. So could we say tonight that maybe we have a sister? And it's embarrassing because she produces children, but she does not rear them.
Right.
Now let me preach tonight for just a minute on this subject, grieving for our sister. How do you tell about these children? All of us have them in our neighborhood. Some of us have them in our families. These are children that are born in this to these parents who have the ability to produce children but know absolutely nothing about rearing them. You can tell them by their improper diet. They have not eaten right. You understand what I'm talking about? Those children in the neighborhood, those children at the schoolhouse, those children that we have known, those children that sometimes we bring in on our buses, and they've not eaten eaten right. They've not been fed right. But can I tell you, there are children that are out there tonight who know absolutely nothing about mama standing in a kitchen and cooking a meal. They don't know anything about a family sitting around the table and enjoying a meal together. And can I tell you tonight, are you listening now? Those of us who have a church where the preacher prepares a meal and we come in and scoot under the table and enjoy eating together, there's a crowd out there that don't know nothing about that. They don't know anything about a cooked meal. They don't know anything about prepared food. They don't know anything about they've got an improper diet. They don't understand. They've never been fed properly. They don't know about eating right. They don't know anything about it. Now, wait a minute. Hey, we better decide what we believe. Either we believe you're saved by grace through faith plus nothing or minus nothing, or we don't believe that. Amen. God saves sinners with no strings attached. Whoa, hallelujah. I'm glad he does. Every once in a while I'll get in a meeting and some guy will say, well, heck, getting saved, salvation's not a fire escape. It wasn't that I got saved. Hey, man, that's exact. Hey, man. Hey, salvation's not a fire escape. Hey, that night I got saved, all I knew was I was going to hell, and they said Jesus wanted to save me from it, and I got healed. Yeah, man, but now we've seen so much liberalism. We've seen so much compromise that we want to try to be tighter than God is. And we want to try to decide who he saved and who he didn't save. I'm telling you, there's some children in my neighborhood that look like they're not fed right. They're not taken care of, but they're still born. Some of this crowd will look at them children and say, well, that young'un ain't never even been born.
Right.
Amen. Hey, they got an improper diet. They don't understand eating right. They don't know what it's like to have a good meal. They don't know what it's like to be fed from the Word of God.
Right. Right.
They've got an improper diet. Number two, they've got an improper dialect. You and me both came up. I came up in public school. And all of us have known children who couldn't talk right. Sometimes that was changed by a period of time with a specialist at the school, somebody working with them and teaching them how to talk. Teaching them how to pronounce their words and how to say things. Now, sometimes that can't be helped. Sometimes there's nothing can be done. But many times it's from not being properly trained and properly. Hey, are you listening? There are kids out there whose parents, they don't know how to talk because their parents never talked to them.
Right.
Only words they can say, right, shut up and go to bed.
Right.
Amen. That's right. That's what their parents say to them. They know how to pronounce different types of drugs or different types of beer cans, but they don't know how to talk. They don't have a proper dialect. They don't understand proper speech. I'm telling you, there's a crowd out there tonight that do not know anything about the speech of Zion. They don't know anything about the things of God. They don't know anything about our Bible. Amen. Yeah, man, that's right. They don't know anything about this way of doing things. They don't know how to speak. They don't know what the Word of God says. Why? Because nobody has told them. They've never had anybody preach the truth to them.
Amen.
I'm glad somebody told me what a King James Bible was. Woo! Amen. That's right. I'm glad somebody trained me and taught me about the King James Bible.
Yes,
amen. Amen. Yeah, man, they've got an improper diet, an improper dialect. They don't know about the thing. They don't know about this stuff. They don't know about this kind of stuff. Amen. Hey, some of them are in the wrong kind of music. Now, it's still wrong. It's still wrong. But the problem's not that they're not saved. Nobody's ever taught them. They're going over to our sister. Amen.
Preaching well,
amen. And over there with our sister, they don't have the right kind of music. They don't have the right kind of Bible. They don't understand. Now, I'm not picking on any church in this town. Y'all know I don't. This is my first time ever here. There are not even any warrants here for me. Woo! Hallelujah. Amen. Hey, I don't know anything about anybody, so I'm not throwing stones at anybody, but I'm telling you, they are not teaching them how to talk over at our sister church. They've got an improper diet, an improper dialect, an improper dress. Amen. Oh, no, preacher. Surely you ain't going to say something about that. Really? Really, there was a time, listen, when I got right with God, a little over 30 years ago, you could not go to two or three nights of a meeting without somebody dealing with sin.
Amen.
Oh, amen. Amen. Now here we are. Now here we are in these days, every preacher nearly, I mean, I'm honest, praise God, it is hard sometimes to even find anybody to come in and preach. Everybody wants to become that church's favorite preacher. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. I've got a ministry. The Lord's opened some doors for me. I go in and preach in churches, and when I leave, the church is so thrilled to have their pastor back. Amen. Praise God. Hey, improper diet, improper dialect, and improper dress. Hey, can I tell you? Everybody listen to me now. These are those children that drive, Brother Hazel, they drive my wife insane. Because you see them at Walmart, it's February, it's blowing blue snow, and they're in flip-flops. And a short-sleeved t-shirt. And my wife, I've got to grab her by the arm to keep from going over and putting a coat on them youngins.
Yes, sir.
She said, do they not have enough sense to know them kids are free? I said, no, baby, they don't. Let's go. Let's go. Amen. I mean, honey, I could whoop her husband, but I don't want to. Amen. Hey, she's like this. She sees those kids run around. They're not covered properly. They're freezing to death. Amen. Amen. That's right. I'm telling you, say, wait a minute, preacher, what are you talking about? I'm telling you, it is impossible. It is impossible. If you get a proper diet, if you learn the proper dialect, that it will not affect the way you dress in these days and hours. And it is time we quit being like our sister.
Amen.
Amen. By the grace of God in our place, we're going to keep putting groceries on the table. And we're going to keep dealing with how God's people ought to live.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Amen. The average Baptist church now looks like a meat market. Amen. I understand. I can remember. I remember, Pastor. I remember as a young preacher, first time I ever preached in a watch night service, I was preaching and I said, whoa, boy, I'm glad that I was not preaching. I was not preaching in the day of the miniskirt. That's come back to haunt me. Amen. Women coming in the house of God, listen, if you drop something, please get somebody else to get it for you. Please get somebody else. Get one of these men to pick it up for you.
Yep.
Amen. Yep. I'm not sure what. Listen, this is a house of God. Amen. And God's people ought to. Here we are now. It's warm weather.
Yeah. Yeah.
Listen, I don't like wintertime. I like summertime. Yeah. But I can't even enjoy summertime. Because everybody starts stripping off.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. I told our ladies Sunday morning. I said, listen, ladies, you're not getting in the choir dress like that. Amen. Their husband or their daddy may be afraid of them, but their pastor's not. Hey, I'm talking about an improper dress. You say, well, preacher, you're making way too big a deal out of that. Could it possibly be that you're making way too small a deal out of it? Hey, you better not preach this stuff unless you believe it. We got a young man that's grown up in our church, and He had a young lady that he was kind of interested in, courting a little bit from another church, and she came in one Sunday night. She had on one of them short skirts, and she sat down beside of him, and he said, I'm going to run out in the car and get my jacket so you can put it over your legs.
Amen.
I said, you can tell these children by an improper diet. They do not eat right. And when you do not eat right, you do not develop properly.
Amen.
That's the reason the divorce rate is nearly as high among those who say they're saved as those who are lost. Because we're not developing properly. We're not getting a proper diet. We're not getting a proper diet. Amen. By the way, this is not a charismatic church. It's a Baptist church. Amen. We have become so charismatic in our church services. Listen, we come in the, and I like it, man. I like shouting. I like running. I'm for it all. I'm for it. I believe in it. I participate in it. I don't just enjoy watching it. I participate. Okay? But I'm going to tell you something. If we come in the house of God and we sing the right kind of songs and the man of God preaches.
Yeah.
Are you listening?
Yeah. Go ahead.
Then we can go to the house saying hallelujah.
That's right.
We got some help from God.
Right.
Here's our problem. We start driving home. Wife looks at us. Boys, I just didn't feel nothing tonight. Did you?
Go ahead.
Did you feel anything? I just didn't feel anything. Mm. Really? Could somebody give me some scripture on that?
Listen.
Help me out now. I need some help. Amen. Listen, me and my wife have 6 children. We got one in heaven. 3 of our children are married. They're my favorite 3.
Help.
Okay. Oh, hallelujah. But Brother Bryant, me and my wife have come to a place now where we know what it's about to get excited when the whole family's in the same building. Whole family's in the same house. We know about that. We get excited about it. And listen, preacher, when that happens, my wife, buddy, here's how we say it up in Asheville. She puts on the dog. Amen. I mean, listen, we can't even sit at the table. There's so much food at the table. Fried chicken stacked that high, man. Amen. Sorry, God was on that there, so I had to just, amen. I'm talking about everything. The table is full, buddy. The table is full, and I enjoy it. I enjoy it. I take advantage of it, amen. Have to get right with God about it later. I'm going to tell you something. Is everybody listening to me? It's not those times when she fills the table with food that's kept me and my children alive for these 32 years. It's the fact that she cooks breakfast, dinner, and supper. Breakfast, dinner, and supper.
Yeah.
The table ain't always full, but we've always got food on the table.
Right.
And it's those steady meals. And I'm going to tell you something. It's not camp meeting that's going to keep your family together. It's not these meetings like this, and we praise God for them. But I tell you what's going to keep your family together and keep you serving God and keep your children out of detox. I tell you what it is. It's that Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, that man of God coming in and setting the table, feeding you and your family, giving you something to eat. Amen. Amen. Praise God. You say, well, preacher, I'm not sure. At my church, I just don't feel like I'm getting fed. Hey, I told you we've got 6 children. After about 18 months, 24 months, we quit feeding them. We put the food on the table, and it's up to them to eat. Amen. You ain't got enough sense to put it in your mouth. You're going to get hungry. And around our place, if you don't put it in your mouth, somebody else will put it in their mouth. Woo! Amen. Hey, an improper dress. It's time. It's time we quit trying to be like our sister. They got an improper disposition. You ever notice how disrespectful those children are? Nobody respects them, and so they don't know anything about respecting others. My soul. They've got an improper desire. They don't have the same desire. What has happened to us over at the house of God that we have lost our desire to just be a great Christian?
Go ahead. Come on.
We have gotten such a hunger and a desire to prosper worldly. To have our children be worldly prosperous. I'm telling you, what happened to our desire, our hunger, our drive for God? How long has it been since you caught yourself weeping? Weeping. Begging God to meet with you at your church. They've got an improper desire. Those children don't desire the same things. Amen. Amen. I've even heard it on the radio.
Lord,
the
news. That's good preaching, my brother.
I've even heard it on the news. We've got generations coming up of children who their thought process is that when they get to the right age to start getting a check from the government.
Right.
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 Yes.
Right. Amen. They've got an improper direction. Let me say this. Here's our sister's argument. Here's our sister's argument. I'm trying to hurry now. Here's our sister's argument. Her argument is, well, after all, babies are being born. And can I be honest? I've never been to a delivery room, and I've been to the delivery room for some pretty sad circumstances. I've never been to one that there was not joy that a baby's coming into the world. Okay? Now, I've got a sister and her husband that are not saved. Okay? Pray for them if God reminds you of it. And you are going to be hard-pressed. Everybody's listening now. You're going to be hard-pressed to give me a scenario or a circumstance where they genuinely get saved that I'm going to say, man, I don't want them to get saved there.
Go ahead.
I don't care where they get saved. As long as they get saved. Amen. I don't want them deceived. I understand all that. But I'm telling you, as long as they get in, you're not going to give me a scenario. You're not going to say, well, now, preacher, what about this right here? That I would say, nah, if they have to get saved that way, I'd just send them go to hell. It's a good argument. People are getting saved. But what me and you know, is that there's more to this than just getting saved. Okay. There's more to this than just getting saved. There's more to the Bible. There's more to serving God. There's more to having the power of God. There is the understanding that yes, hallelujah, the bottom line is getting saved, but God wishes, it is God's desire, the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us. Now, how do we recognize it? Notice verse 12, and I'm going to give you this right quick, and I'm done. How do we tell about our sister? Our sister has a hostility toward the Scriptures. It said teaching us. Teaching us. There is such an emphasis on this improper definition of grace. Now, we can't say there's too much of an emphasis on grace. I like grace. Woo! Amen. Amen. But there's too much emphasis on an improper definition of grace. The grace our sister's preaching has nothing to do with any responsibility. It is the idea or the attitude that we have done God a favor in allowing Him to save us. And He is so desperate to save us that however we decide to live, whatever we decide to do, whatever our desires are, He is thrilled with our personal desires. But the grace of God. Now listen now. Listen. How much are we hearing now about self-esteem? We become Baptist psychologists.
Yep.
Well, preacher, my son has a self-esteem problem. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. Nobody got a self-esteem problem. Well, now, preacher, the psychologists say you don't need to get saved. Hey, let me give you some script. Can I help you? Let me give you some scripture here. Okay? Self-esteem problem. They just don't think enough of themselves. Here it is now. Everybody ready? Ephesians chapter 5.
That's right. That's right.
No man ever yet hated his own flesh. You say, well, if it's not self-esteem, what is it? It's pride. The problem's not self-esteem, it's pride. It looks like self-esteem because they think that nobody recognizes how wonderful they are. Nobody thinks as much of them as they think of themselves, and so it depresses them. Ain't a preacher in the building don't understand that. Ain't a preacher here that ain't preached one and people did not recognize what a fine message it was.
That's exactly right.
Woo! Hallelujah! Hey, there is a hostility in our sister. There is a hostility toward the Scripture. Secondly, there's a hostility toward separation. He said it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. How in the world have we gotten to the place where that's bad preaching? How in the world have we gotten to the place where we classify that as negative preaching? Well, you know, I don't care much for that negative preaching. I don't care much about that negative preaching. Hey, I'm telling you, if I'm running through the woods and there's quicksand, I want somebody to warn me. Hey, we're called to come out. Listen, there's a generation, for lack of a better way of putting it, I don't like grouping things this way. There's been several generations of our preachers who are working themselves to death to tear down all the fences. They're trying to tear down the fences, and they're trying to make you feel bad if you keep them up. Brother Bryant, go to these meetings. Hey, listen, you go to these meetings and somebody's preaching, you know, they say, hey, come to my camp meeting, come to my camp meeting. You go in, you know, and you sit down. And the moderator or the preacher, first thing he says is, now, just want everybody to know now, we're not riding any hobby horses. We didn't come to make anybody mad. You know what they're saying, don't you? Saying we're not having any preaching. And now listen, I believe while I'm here, I am your servant. And I'm under subjection to you. And if a pastor says that, I start praying, Lord, don't let them call on me. Because I don't preach that way all the time, but I'm apt to it anytime. Hey, there's a hostility towards separation. There's a hostility towards seriousness. He said, live soberly. Have you ever seen Christianity turn into such a joke? I see some older men sitting in some of our services, and I can see them being grieved. I can see them being grieved. Now, there's nothing wrong with a little laughter, a little fun. I understand that. But we've become so irreverent toward the things of God. Would you have ever imagined that we would be in our good Bible-believing churches dealing with folks answering the phone while the preacher's preaching?
Go ahead, brother. Amen.
Or texting while the phone's ringing?
Yeah.
Amen. Hey, there's a hostility toward seriousness. There's a hostility toward standard. He said righteously. God's people ought to just be doing right. It's right to pay your bills.
Amen.
Hey, listen, I'm glad when outlaws get saved. But then they're supposed to quit being outlaws. There's a hostility toward the sovereign. He said we're supposed to live godly. Godly. Man, isn't it sad how long we go between times we hear something about godly living? And then notice this, and I'm done. They have a heart toward their surroundings. They said, in this present world.
That's right. That's right.
A lot of sadness. A lot of heartbreak in Christianity. Okay? There's a lot of burdens. And I understand that. Boy, it's the best life in the world. But there are burdens to carry. Amen. But here we are in these last days. Things are winding down. And our sister, okay, our sister seems to be going gangbusters. And in some areas, we're struggling. Okay? So we want to change some things. Listen to me carefully. Elijah carried his burden. He was broken. But Elijah allowed his brokenness to turn into bitterness. When God started dealing with Elijah about his bitterness, he said, Elijah, what are you doing here? Tell Elijah was bitter because he said the same thing word for word two times in a row, just like most Christians who have quit. They rehearse ahead of time what they're going to say and they answer it by the same way. Well, when they ask me this, here's what I'm going to say. So God deals with him, tells him it's something for him to do, and he's going to do it and all that kind of business. But before God closes out in that thing, he says this. He said, by the way, Elijah, I want you to understand, son, there are 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal. Now notice, he said they've not bowed their knee nor kissed him. You know what he said? You know what the Lord's doing to remind Elijah who he is? He says, listen now, here's the deal. Elijah, not only are you not the only one, he said, while you were beside the river, when you were beside the branch getting a sandwich every morning and every evening, and when you were over at the widow's house, there are 7,000 who walked through this 3.5 years of suffering. And they never bowed the knee, and they never kissed Baal. He said, Elijah, not only are you not the only one, son, you're not even the best one. Hey, you're not the only one serving. You're not the only one staying by the stuff. But let's make up our mind to be one of those.